you would, please open your Bibles to the 119th Psalm. This evening, we continue to study the latter half of the 119th Psalm. We entered into the latter half last week. And we do this by considering verses 89 through 104, which make up the 12th and 13th stanzas. As we have heard before and will hear again, the 119th Psalm is in the original Hebrew an acrostic of 22 stanzas. Each line of each successive stanza begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet until all 22 consecutive letters have been employed. This masterful song makes up not only the longest psalm in the Bible, but the longest chapter also. In its entirety, the 119th focuses on God and His good word and the response of man to Him and His word. As we have come to the 12th and 13th stanzas, and as we have employed Dr. Barrick's outline, the 12th stanza is entitled Living Through Yahweh's Precepts, and the 13th stanza, Mastering Understanding Through Yahweh's Precepts. If you would, please open your Bibles to the 12th stanza, which begins at verse 89, and we will read through the close of the 13th stanza, which concludes at verse 104. This is God's word. Listen now with your undivided attention. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Thou didst establish the earth, and it stands. They stand this day according to Thy ordinances, for all things are Thy servants. If Thy law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget Thy precepts, for by them Thou hast revived me. I am Thine, save me, for I have sought Thy precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider Thy testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Thy commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love Thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, and they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for Thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed Thy precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep Thy word. I have not turned aside from Thine ordinances, for Thou Thyself hast taught me. How sweet are Thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From Thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Amen. In the 12th stanza, we learn how to live through God's written precepts. And the psalmist wrote, verse 89, Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Amen. Not only is the word of God eternal, as is God Himself, but it is eternally settled, being settled in the heavens far above the reach of man. The word of God is not like shifting sands ever moving about. But what is said and will not be altered nor repealed. The word of God endures forever. There is that verse where the Lord says, I have said what I have said. Amen. Though heaven and earth pass away, not one of the least of the strokes of the scripture will go unfulfilled. The truth of God, church, is immovable, forever immutable, ever relevant to all peoples at all times. The word of God is the exact revelation of God, His person, His nature, accurate beyond every measure, finer than 0.9999 gold. When I was in Canada not long ago, I went to the Canadian Mint, and they were bragging there because they learned to refine gold to 0.9999 instead of 0.999. They were really glad about that, and I suppose that was quite a feat. But beloved, let me tell you something. The word of God is every bit pure, finer than 0.9999 gold. Amen? God's word is perfectly flawless and beyond. And why? Because it's God's word. Has God ever made an error? Has God ever been wrong? Has God made a mistake? Never. The word of God then always succeeds in that for which he sends it. It never returns to him without accomplishing his divine purposes perfectly. The word of God is the solid rock, the very expression of God, the very authority of God, God's perfect expression of his glory to mankind. And being eternally established in the heavens, then, what man can thwart it? Hitler would try to burn all the Bibles, would he not? He cannot succeed. He did not succeed. Can man abolish God's word? Will man in his foolishness prove the Bible untrue? Phillips wrote, saying, Voltaire held up a copy of the Bible and said, in 50 years, I will have this book in the morgue. In 50 years, he was in the morgue, and the Geneva Bible Society owned his house and used it as a place to store Bibles. The Bible cannot be rubbed out of existence, burned out of existence, argued out of existence. The highest universities cannot ruin the validity of the Bible, except, of course, in their own mind. Martin Luther wrote of the Bible saying, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. The Bible is not antique or modern. It is eternal. Amen. What a great statement. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heaven. And church, when we come to the place that we know that to be true, then we can be settled in God. Amen. As we were saying earlier in a conversation, Richard's hurting. His family's watching him, and they're hurting, and we're watching, and we're hurting, and we're crying out to God, amen? But here's what the Bible says. God's got it all under control, and that's a settled deal, amen? God's not in the heavens shaking and worrying. He's not wringing his hands wondering what will happen. He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. He knows it all. His word is settled. It's settled. Whatever he has said, it's a done deal. We might be waiting for the reality of it here in time and space, but it's a done deal. It's settled. So church, we should be settled in God's word. He's an unchanging God. What he has said, he has said. We can argue, we can fight it, we can resist it, but what a waste of time. Verse 90, thy faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Thou didst establish the earth, and it stands. Here the faithfulness of God is realized and demonstrated through his faithfulness to his own word. How would we know that God is faithful to his promises, except that he has made promises? And amen, since his word is eternally settled in heaven, then of course, his faithfulness continues to all generations. As long as there are generations of people, amen, God's word stands true. And by the way, before he gave his word, the written word, his word stood true. And after, when heaven and earth passes away, every jot and tittle will be fulfilled, amen. Church, he is faithful to all generations. Consider this fact. God spoke, and the earth was established, and so does it stand generation after passing generation. Now, we might be able to make atom bombs and nuclear bombs and hydrogen bombs, and we might be able to blow them up, but it doesn't move the earth. It might be quite a disturbance right where that blows, but the earth just keeps right on turning at the same speed. God creates the earth and it stands. It's established. The earth stands generation after passing generation. Tonight, let us here consider the Sandia Mountains. What could we do to move that mountain? God established it. He raised it up by the sound of his voice. He lowered the valley by the sound of his voice. These mountains have stood before us, and should the Lord tarry, they will stand long after us. God says it, and it's done. And the earth is the testimony of its faithfulness. The earth isn't falling out from underneath it, underneath us, is it? No. The earth is established. He established it by the sound of his voice, and it stands. And so as the earth stands, church, let it be known here and now, so is he faithful to us. So it was by the word of his mouth that the Lord God Almighty spoke, and that which was void and without form came into substance and order. How, church, then, can God fail us? It's impossible. Beloved, what is your worry this evening? Where will God let you down? What promise will he not fulfill? Are the circumstances of your life to be your guide, or the eternal truth of the eternal God? Stand upon that which is sure, because I tell you, our emotions ebb and flow. Circumstances ebb and flow, but God, he does not ebb and flow. The 90th verse, which says, thy faithfulness continues through all generations. Thou didst establish the earth and it stands, reminds me of the song, The Church's One Foundation. One stanza says, how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Amen. What a wonderful song based on the wonderful truth of God's faithfulness as revealed through his eternal word. He has laid the foundation for us to stand upon. Let us stand. Well, responding to the surety of God's eternal word, the psalmist sang, verse 91, they stand this day according to thine ordinances, for all things are thy servants. They, the earth, and all it contains stand this very day as the testimony of the sure ordinances of God. The earth and all it contains, the heavens and the planets and all living creatures here below and all angelic creatures above, everything was created by God, for God, as his servants to fulfill his will just as it pleases him. Amen. Church, the heavens declare his glory. The earth stands as the testimony of the eternal faithfulness of God. Though the trees be laid low and the mountains moved into the sea and the foundations of the earth shaken, yet all this is as a servant unto God, testifying of his faithfulness. So I think that living in Albuquerque, New Mexico is a wonderful thing. My parents and family is in Iowa, and I miss them, but this beats Iowa, in my humble opinion, right? This beats Iowa. And so, again, I make reference to the Sandia Mountains. Man, when you look up to those mountains and you marvel, think this. They stand as a testimony to the glory of God and of his faithfulness. They stand as a representation of his faithfulness. We could drop bomb after bomb after bomb on that rock, and let me tell you something, it would hardly make the dent. God is sure. He is solid. He stands. He's immovable. We can trust him at his word. Amen? Verse 92. If thy law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. The unchanging law of God was the psalmist's delight. Is it yours? You find the Bible and the Word of God and the commandments of God, the precepts of God, as a delight? Or is that which is unpalatable, an obstacle, that which stands in your way? What joy and comfort did the psalmist find in the unalterable nature of God and his word? Do you find comfort in the unalterable nature of God and his word? The psalmist didn't have to wonder if God's will would change in the next day or two. He didn't have to worry wondering if God would fulfill his promises. He trusted the Lord at his word, for he knew the Lord to be sure. But then he admits, if he would not have trusted the Lord, then his afflictions would have done him in. How often do our afflictions trouble us so way beyond what they ought, simply because we do not believe God at his word, failing to delight in his word? Is joy, the joy of the Lord, the flag flown over the castle of our heart? Do we delight in God's word or find God and his word to be that which defies us, thinking we're God? Do we find his will to be our joy and our pleasure? Do we find his will as revealed in his will, word to be our guide, the lamp, the light to our way, to our path? Church, we must learn to delight in his law. And let me tell you something about that, delighting in his law. At first, it might be that we just simply need to determine that we will delight in his law. And as we determine that and we read his word, so will that delight come in reality. Not something we bend ourselves to, but something that is in our heart. Do we delight in his word, or is his word a struggle? We don't want to read it. We find it burdensome to read his word. Let us learn to delight. Will we make a willful choice to delight in his word? The word of God will sustain you because it is God's truth, the very expression of his being. Delighting in the law of God will keep you from worrying. It'll keep you from ulcers. It'll keep you from staying up all night worrying. When the cares of this world become too much, meditate on the law of God and delight in God. He will take away your concerns. Verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for by them thou hast revived me. This is a wondrous confession. He had experienced the effect of God's word upon himself, being revived by God through the truth of his word. Now, have you ever been in that place where you're concerned, and then you recall a scripture, and it brings joy and life back to you? Peace? We need to be careful here. He said, I will never forget thy precepts, for by them thou hast revived me. The word did not revive the psalmist, but God through his word revived him. By them thou hast revived me. The word is not like a magical incantation that has some power of its own, but it is that through which the all-powerful God works. He sends his word forth, and through it he accomplishes as he wills. Truly, I am afraid, and I have been in some of those circles, that many in the modern evangelical church think of the word as some kind of mystical thing that works magically. And of course, the illustration I often like to use is that Jesus says, anything you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in me. And so people will say, now, Lord, I'm praying in Jesus' name. Therefore, it's got to happen. Like if I just say in Jesus' name, that's a magical incantation, or that's a magical phrase that all of a sudden God has to do all these things. No, not at all. It's when we pray according to God's will. Amen? As we pray according to God's will, according to his word, God then works through his word. By the word of God, God revives us. Do you want to be revived? Get into his word. Read his word. Delight in his word. Be revived. Believer, has God through his word ever revived you, sustaining you, lifting your faith? then like the psalmist, let us also determine to ever remember his precepts. What does it mean to never forget his precepts? It means not only to mentally recall them, but to live by them, to apply the precepts of God to the living of our life. To ever remember them, to never forget them, is to live according to them. Do you want life and you want it more abundantly? Know God, believe in Christ, and obey his commandments. You'll have life. Verse 94. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. Some want to take a phrase like this and say, oh, he's negotiating with God. Lord, since I sought your precepts, save me. You owe it to me, God. We understand from the context of the other stanzas that the psalmist was under persecution and affliction. It'll be revealed here in just another verse. As he sought the precepts of God, so did he remember the precepts of God. And so he cried out to God for his salvation, that the Lord would save him, and in this context, from his enemies. It was the precepts of God that prompted his cry. In other words, he knew the promises of God, he knew the will of God, and he could pray according to the promises and will of God. So what's he do? God doesn't want these enemies to destroy me. How does he know that? Because he knows the precepts of God. And so how does he respond? Lord, save me. And what's he doing? He's praying in New Testament terminology. He's praying in Jesus' name. He's praying according to the will of God. So when he says, I am thine, save me, he understands through God's word that he belongs to God, and he understands through God's word that is God's will to save him. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. We should be a people who seek his precepts so that we might live a life founded upon the true knowledge of him. Isn't it his word that reveals that he is the God who saves? This isn't something we've imagined. This isn't something somebody came up with walking down the street. This is what we have learned through his word. We've sought his precepts. We know his will. We can cry out to him accordingly. Verse 95. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider thy testimonies. As the scripture says, I will not fear, for thou art with me. Psalm 118, verses 6 through 9. We studied that just a month ago. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. You know, we can tell ourselves in a time of fear, don't fear, don't fear, don't fear. Can't we? But how good does it work? Not very good. But when we say, ah, the Lord is with me, I will not fear, then the fear can flee. And the presence of God fill. Amen? The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. The psalmist had determined that as the wicked waited for him to destroy him, that he would set his mind on things above, diligently considering the testimonies of God. Worries saps our strength. It takes away our sleep. We have no rest. You can get so worried you can't think straight. Amen? Amen, Pastor Tim. Amen. So, let us think on the truth of God, the testimonies of God. What does the word say about God? That truth gives us the basis for his rest, for his joy, for his peace. We can worry all night long about the bills tomorrow. That worry is not going to put a dime in my pocket. Not a dime. But let me tell you something. When I remember that the Lord will sustain me, Now I don't need a dime. I just need the Lord. Amen? I was talking to someone the other day, a young couple in our church, and this brother was telling me, he said, you know, we have our ups and downs financially, but he said, I'll tell you many times, within the last few minutes, the Lord supplies the need. He was telling me that he got laid off from a job, and he was thinking, what am I going to do? And so he remembered, and he said, the Lord's my strength, the Lord's going to sustain me, the Lord's my provision. And within 2 hours after they told him he was going to be laid off, and 3 hours he was to pack his stuff and go. 2 hours later, 1 hour before he was laid off, they said, oh, we just got a job. You got 3 more months employment. Now, if he would have worried for the next 2 hours, what would that have won him? When the Lord had it all under control anyway, didn't he? Amen? God's good. Look, family, during the days of hardship or persecution or affliction or heartbreak, let us determine, even right now, to diligently consider the testimonies of God. We need to consider the testimonies of God. How will we do that? By knowing them. He calls things to our remembrance by knowing them. And church, if we will pre-plan to respond to the troubles of life by diligently considering the testimonies of God, then let us even now learn the testimonies of God. The time to learn is in advance, not in the midst, although in the midst is better than not learning at all. Amen. Do you ever pre-plan? What will I do when this happens? Isn't it better to save, you know, in our terminology, for a rainy day? And then when the rainy day comes, you've saved for it, you prepared for it, you pre-planned for it. But what if the rainy day doesn't come? Well, then you're ready, and you're that far ahead, amen? Look, we're going to have troubles and trials in life. We live in a fallen world. And it's fallen really bad. I have never, in my short life of 54 years, I have never seen the nation in a mess like it's in right now. It's a disaster. Last week, China spoke about a one world currency. Today, an editor in our paper said, the world needs a leader. He didn't say the United States needs a leader, which, by the way, but the world needs a leader. What's that person pointing to? We need a one world leader. Look, folks, these are things that point to the end of times. And let me tell you something. It wouldn't take much for things to get so bad that people would cry out for anyone to save them. It isn't that how the Antichrist will come into power. What are you going to do if you're hungry? If you're married and your children are hungry? You know, to me, that's an unpleasant thought. But isn't it better to plan now so that if that day should come, we're ready and we're prepared and we have a plan? Or shall we wait till that day comes and then run around in circles wondering what we're going to do? I, for one, like to be a pre-planner on issues like that. What am I going to do? What's going to happen if this or that? Well, God's going to provide. Sure, he is. But I need to plan for that. I need to say, what does God's word say about this? How will God sustain us during that time? And to know ahead of time. Amen? All right. Verse 96. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Thy commandment is exceedingly broad. As the psalmist contemplated the word of God, he understood both intellectually and experientially that God's word was exceedingly perfect. I have seen a limit to all perfection. All of the things are limited in their perfection. But the commandment is exceedingly broad. That is, the word of God is unlimited in its perfection. Look, you want to trust in other things? You go ahead, but it's not perfect. You want to trust in that which is perfect? Go to God and his word. God succeeds according to all his word. His word is exceedingly perfect, inexhaustible, inerrant, infallible, all sufficient. You can trust in God ordering your life according to his precepts, for he is the God of the perfect word. And so do we close then the 12th stanza, considering the limited perfection, the unlimited perfection of God's word. Church, let us order our lives according to God's word. Let us submit ourselves to the authority of God through his word. Now we come to the 13th stanza entitled Mastering Understanding Through Yahweh or God's Precepts. The psalmist sang, verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." The psalmist loved the law of God. Can you say that? I bear witness to this reality. The more I study, the more I love the word of God. It's a privilege for me to be able to study God's word. Now, I'm not going to tell you it's always easy. Studying isn't my favorite thing to do. I'd rather roll on the floor with my grandson. But I can't open up the word of God without the words jumping off the page to me and being life to my soul. And what a thrill for me. I mean, I am so privileged to be able to have time set aside where I study God's word to prepare it for a people. And what a privilege to study. And I get so excited studying God's word and seeing truths and understanding what God's been working throughout the ages and understand the truth of God's word as of late as in the book of Hebrews. How many times have you read the big book of Hebrews and you go, what in the world are they talking about? Well, I get to study it and understand what they're talking about. And I get to tell other people. It's a joy. The word of God is rich and full. Oftentimes, people will say, "Thank you, Pastor. I really appreciated that preaching or that teaching." And I'll say all the time, if we'll just stick to God's word, we're going to be okay. It's good. Amen? When we meditate upon the word of God all the day, so do we meditate upon God himself. This is the revelation of God. By meditating on his word all the day, we learn of him, gaining a true knowledge of him. And so then do we learn to love him all the more and appreciate him all the more. Isn't that what happens as you hear the word of God exposed? Don't you fall in love with God all the more? To know, to love his word is to know and love him. The word of the Lord is our daily bread, life to us. Do you rejoice in the word? Do you find comfort in the word? Do you find wisdom for life in the word? What a joy it is for me on Friday mornings to come to our early morning men's Bible study. There I get to feast on the word of God in the warm fellowship of my dear brothers. It's wonderful. And then by meeting early in the day, so do I have the word present with me all day long to meditate upon it all the day long. Amen. The word of God is rich. The word of God is full. The word of God is the revelation of God himself. Do you love his law? Let us choose to love his law, and let us choose consciously to meditate upon his word all day long. Verse 98, "Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine." Ah, the psalmist realized that the commandments of God make him wise, wiser than his enemies. Oh man, there's some crafty enemies out there, aren't there? Many people are street wise. Many are book smart. And some are as wise as a serpent and as harmful as a serpent. But the commandments of God give us that heavenly wisdom that comes from above and exceeds it all. Do you want wisdom? I remember specifically being 17 years old and spending much time in prayer for wisdom. I remember in a sermon, a pastor spoke to us about different qualities or characteristics or blessings that we could receive from God. And he talked about all these things, and I heard him talk about wisdom. And I thought, you know what? If I had the wisdom of God, all the other things will fall into place. And so I remember specifically at age 17 praying for wisdom. What little wisdom I have, thanks be to God, I'm still praying for wisdom. Do you want wisdom? Do you want wisdom, divine wisdom? Make the word of God yours, and so will the wisdom of God be yours. In fact, his wisdom is already granted us through his word. What is left is for us to appropriate his word by making his commandments ever ours. Verse 99. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Well, the word teacher here may refer to the enemies of verse 98, in so much that the enemies would say, we're going to teach him a lesson or two. What he found out is that through the study of the word, he, in fact, had more insight than they had. Or, in fact, this may refer to teachers who educated him, his actual teachers. In this case, they are teachers who educate in secular skills rather than faith. Even though they teach him, yet is he wiser than they in applying the learning. Why? Because he made God's testimonies his meditation. He dwelt, meditated on, thought about, considered, and applied the word of God. J.J. Peroni wrote, saying that the psalmist declared that the word of God taught him a different wisdom and a better wisdom than the teachers, not a wisdom that consists of policy or craft or human prudence, but one that consisted of godliness. There is true wisdom in godliness. The psalmist expanded in the same vein of thought, saying, verse 100, spent several weeks getting to verse 100, haven't we? I understand more than the aged because I have observed thy precepts. While some may be offended at this statement, thinking it arrogant or braggadocious, it is not. It is a statement meant to glorify God by exalting his word and the good effect of God's word upon all who observe it. As one might notice, even a younger person can become much wiser than someone of age. The difference? The word of God. While it is true that age has a way of teaching many valuable lessons, life has a way of beating the snot out of you, if I can put it that way. While it is true that age has a way of teaching many valuable lessons, teaching what is and what is not important, yet we would all admit that there are some people of age who have a lot to learn and in many ways lack much wisdom. I would think for our young people here tonight that sometimes they watch some senator or some politician or somebody of authority making a speech, and in their minds they'll say, that's not true. That's wrong. Where did you get that wisdom? Parents, godly parents teach it. Word of God gives it. Amen. And so you have wisdom above the ages. No matter your age, if one desires to gain wisdom, they will find it in God as revealed in his word. If you will know and observe the precepts of God, you will find that in the days to come, you will have more wisdom than those of many years who have not observed the precepts of God. We've all seen it where a person of years were astounded at their silliness. and at their foolishness. Astounding. Are we better than they? Absolutely not. There go we, but by the grace of God. Amen. But thanks be to God, he's given us his word, and he gives us wisdom. Amen. So hear this, church. If you observe the precepts of God to the degree that you know them, you will be wiser than the one who has memorized many verses of Scripture but has not observed them. The key isn't only in knowing them, but observing them. Not a mere hearer, but a doer. Amen? True wisdom is found in the observance of God's precepts. Verse 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep thy word. In observing the precepts of God, the psalmist restrained himself from going the way of evil. Well, of course. If you observe the precepts of God, you're going to restrain yourself. The word of God is like a gate or a fence that hedges us in. It sets perimeters around us. It gives us wisdom to know what's going to be good and what's going to be bad, what's going to be God glorifying and what's going to be God offensive. This is one of the many blessednesses that observing the word of God works in us. It acts as a preserving influence upon us, keeping us from going astray into wickedness. How many have sinned of ignorance? Where had they been training God's word, they would not have sinned. I'm telling you, the word of God is a restraining influence on the believer. Not only does the water of the word wash us, biblical terminology, Ephesians chapter 5, not only does the water of the word wash us, but being made clean then, it influences us to remain clean. I love to be clean. I love it. And when I get my shower, I don't want to get dirty again. I do, but I don't want to. And if I'm out in the yard working and I come inside, I want to get a shower. I want to be clean. Being made spiritually clean, being washed with the water of the word, does it not influence us to stay clean? Being made spiritually clean, whose spirit is not grieved at the thought of splattering themselves with evil? It is a cyclical matter. For when we observe his precepts, so are our feet restrained from evil. And as we restrain our feet from evil, according to his word, so then are we enabled to more consistently keep his word. It's cyclical. One influences the other bears a good influence on the other. Verse 102. I have not turned aside from thy ordinances, for thou thyself hast taught me. Very well did the psalmist recognize that the word of God was in fact the very words of God. I have not turned aside from thine ordinances, for thou thyself hast taught me. The psalmist knew as the truth and the wisdom of the Holy Scripture were imparted to him that it was truly God himself who gave the revelation. And this is the thing, church. We go through this exercise of studying God's word and imparting God's word. And how many times do we, when we sit down to study God's word, does the light bulb turn on and we go, oh, aha. Well, who taught you? I didn't. Pastor Sean didn't. God the Holy Spirit did. Now, he chooses to teach through vehicles. Amen? The word of God and the teaching, the kingdom of God is didactic. There's this repeating and this teaching. But truly, when the light bulb turns on and there's heavenly understanding, church, it's God himself who's teaching us because God's word is God's word. Do we understand that? These are the very words of God. God has communicated himself to us. Do we cherish them? In identifying God as his teacher, the psalmist determined to listen closely, to not turn aside or away as to ignore God's ordinances. I have not turned aside from thy ordinances, for thou thyself hast taught me. Oh, church, when we come to that place that we understand God himself is teaching us, that God's word is the word of God, then we will cherish these words, and they are life to us. Verse 103, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. These are wonderfully poetic and descriptive words. Here the psalmist testifies in words that every man, woman, and child can understand, and it brings pleasantnesses to our minds. The psalmist described the pleasure of God's word to his senses as sweetness to his taste, stating that the words of God are sweeter to his soul than honey to his mouth. How good and delicious is the word of God to the soul of man. It satisfies, it pleases, gives strength and energy. Dear one, tonight, how do you think of God's word? Is the word pleasant to you? Or is it that which is bitter? Sometimes I hear people say things like this: I don't like that passage of scripture. Usually said because it brings conviction to the soul. But how we need to learn to love conviction. For through it, God sanctifies us. He matures us, granting us wisdom beyond our years. I used to hate conviction. But many, many years ago, I chose to start to love it because I understood the good. You know, the light turned on. God taught me, right? And I understood that through conviction, God was working in me. Oh, and so then as his Holy Spirit convicts me, what do I know? I'm his son. I belong to him. If there wasn't ever any conviction, I wouldn't belong to him. He truly disciplines those whom he loves. Amen? And every son is disciplined. May it never be said of us that we would say, I don't like that passage. What is God's word to you? Is God's word a drudgery, bitterness, or is it a delight, a sweetness to the tongue? Let us consider our attitude toward God and his word, and let us direct our attitude toward this, where we delight in God and his word, considering all his precepts as sweetness, fat, and health to our soul. Let us regard God's word in that way, as did the psalmist. And now verse 104. From thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. This stanza began with the psalmist in the 96th verse declaring his love for God's word, and it ends with him declaring his hatred for every evil path. The man who loves the word of God will hate those things that are anti-God, are evil, are against the word of God. The man who gets his understanding from the precepts of God is the man who understands how evil falsehood is. God despises evil. He despises falsehood. The Bible says every liar will have their part in the lake of fire that burns forever. Isn't that terrible and awesome? I don't want to be a liar. God hates falsehood. How do we know that? His word declares it. The man who truly learns to love the word of God will truly learn how much or how badly God hates lies, falsehood, deception. He hates it. A man whose spiritual appetite is trained by the word of God is the man whose spiritual appetite finds every false way extremely distasteful. And so it is that through God's precepts, the heavenly understanding is mastered. What is biblical wisdom? It is said that biblical wisdom is right thinking that leads to right believing that results in right living, all according to the word of God. Indeed, Beloved, we have everything we need for life and godliness through a true knowledge of our God, through a true knowledge of His Word. Everything we need. Everything. The believer who devotes himself to God and His Word is one who loves God's Word, is delighted in the Word of God as they meditate upon it. It's their joy to read and consider the Word of God. And God then, through His Word, instills wisdom from on high within them, and they gain insight and they gain understanding. God, through His Word, provides direction with results in the believer resisting sin. Do you need help resisting sin? Dig into the Word of God. When tempted to sin, start recalling the Word of God. Start recalling the glory of God. Love His Word and hate that which is evil. Such love for God and His Word deepens one relationship with God. Why? Because they find in their love and their study of God's Word that God Himself is teaching them. Truly, and I mean this as a testimony unto God, there are times when I'm studying the Word of God and I'm studying for a sermon and I'm asking God to give me insight and to help me to understand the Scripture, and I'm telling you, there's thoughts and understandings that come to my mind that are not from me and are not from another book. And I ponder, God, are You so gracious to me that You Yourself are teaching me? And the answer is yes. Such a love for God and His Word deepens your relationship with God as you find that God Himself is your teacher. It's a glorious thing to have such a relationship with God. Amen. So, church, then also in this stanza, we learn that there is no higher education than that which is gained by God through His Word. The Word of God imparts a higher love for God, showing Him to be the grandest object of all our desires. Do you desire to know God? Then love His Word. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, we come before You tonight and we thank You, Lord. Jesus, we are reminded that You are the living Word, the living communication of the Father to us. Oh, Jesus, how perfectly You expressed the Father. You are the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. Lord, let us understand that to know Your Word is to know You. To love Your Word is to love You. To cherish Your Word is to cherish You. I think it would be good, Lord, if we didn't make a distinction between Your Word and You. Lord, that we would love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and therefore love Your Word with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we would apply ourselves to Your Word. To read it, yes. To study it in depth, yes. To invest our time and our resources in buying books to help us to understand. But also, Lord, to be on our knees in prayer as we study Your Word. And then, Lord, to meditate upon Your Word day and night, to lay our head on the pillow with Your Word in our mind, and to wake up in the morning with Your Word in our mind, and to think upon Your truth, Your precepts. And, Lord, to determine day by day that we will obey Your Word, that we will follow Your ordinances, that we will apply Your precepts moment by moment to our life. And Lord, that we would be such a people that everything that comes by during the day, we would apply Scripture to it. Thereby applying You, our knowledge of You, to it. May we be a people, Lord, as we pass through every fleeting day, that we would indeed apply Your Word to every moment. And Lord, that it would become very natural to us every day, every moment, to be meditating upon your word. That even subconsciously, your word is on our mind. And that we would become conscious of that. That we would glorify you. And Lord, may we honor you as we realize that you yourself are our teacher. May we rejoice in that. I pray, Heavenly Father, tonight that we will delight in your word, that we will love your word, we will hate every false way. And Lord, that we would glorify you according to all your word. And I ask these things for myself and these wonderful people. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.